The passage I'm going to read this morning, as I was going through it, it mentions anxiety, it mentions God's working, it mentions trust, and so it got me thinking. I have not done this in a while, so I wanted to highlight it here at the end of the year. We have just an abundance of resources back there on a gazillion topics, and that's a little bit of an overstatement, but it covers a lot. And so I had a hunch that the topic of today's psalm is going to be covered somewhere back in the rack. So I just went back there and I have a handful of books I just want to highlight to you. We have a book entitled Why Worry? Getting to the Heart of Your Anxiety. We have Stress, Peace, and Amid Pressure. And then this is just a trend that's the last several years now where anxiety is not just an adult issue. Our culture and somewhat with social media and the technology, we see anxiety younger and younger. And so we have a book entitled Teens and Anxiety, How Parents Can Help. And even getting younger than that, helping your anxious child for ones that aren't even teens yet. And so these books are in the back. Somebody actually donated money a couple months ago. So we actually added a fourth rack with more topics and stocked up more. If these topics are something that, yes, I want to read more about that today, grab one. If you can put a couple dollars in the offering plate, it helps us offset the cost somewhat. You can mark a book, a resource, and then there is just a whole bunch of other ones back there. We want to make sure we equip you with what you're facing, with what you're wrestling with. So please take a look at that today. All right. We're going to dive right into God's Word. It is a fitting way to finish our year. It is a fitting way to end this year and then start our next year. And so let's read God's word together. I'm going to read the entirety of Psalms 127. I'm only really going to dig into the first two verses, but let's read the whole psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go too late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. And so, Father God, now we pray, very much in light of what we just read. Unless you build, our effort is in vain, and that applies even to the next few minutes. Unless you strengthen this church, unless you build our lives, unless you grow us spiritually, all our striving is pointless. And so it's right and fitting for us to start by saying, God, we pray for you to work. Work in ways you know best. Work in ways that we can never take credit for. Work in ways that you'd be glorified by. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you catch the theme as I read? So when you read a psalm, often the theme is just, it's highlighted by repeated phrases or words. And so as we read this psalm, there was a repeated word that happened a few different times. And he starts right off the bat. He makes a statement. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, those who are building, they're working in vain. And then he takes the exact same truth and applies it to a different situation. Unless the Lord watches over the city, you can put as many watch people on the towers and it's going to be in vain. And then he does it one more time, not so much giving a third situation, but I think what he's doing is showing the result if you don't live by the truth of the first verse. Because if you don't live by the truth of the first verse, you're going to do what verse 2 says. It is vain for you to rise up early. Some of you want to make that your life verse for 2024. It is pointless to get up early and get going. Did you catch the main thrust of this passage? Something is vain. It is pointless. In the Old Testament, that's what it means. The vain, it is empty, it is worthless. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, vain was like the favorite word of Solomon throughout that book. Which then shouldn't surprise us that this psalm is written, or at least attributed to Solomon. He is sharing wisdom to us at the end of the year. he is very clearly saying, unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord protects, unless the Lord gives, all your working, all your protecting, all your planning, all your late nights, all your early mornings, all your worries are useless. They're pointless. They're empty. Or his word, they're vain. That's the statement. That's where the whole psalm is going. But I don't want you to get the wrong picture. Because the statement says, unless the Lord builds, those who labor, labor in vain, it's worthless. And I want to make sure we don't, from the very beginning, just like, oh yeah, we got this. When I think there's some fine nuance to this phrase. So to say, unless the Lord builds, those who labor, labor in vain, like it's going to be worthless, does not mean that the next time you drive by a construction site and you see the construction workers working, and if they don't recognize the fact that God's the one helping them, this building's just going to come on down next week. Like, beware of any construction site that they're not praising God on. Okay, that's not what this means. There's a building going up on the other side of the trail where I go running. I think it looks pretty solid, whether they think about God or not. It doesn't mean that if I don't recognize God, that I can't function today. But there is a warning here. Something can make all my effort worthless. I could miss something. And all your plans for a new year would be pointless. So what I want to do is just let's build this truth by truth. What's going on here? First truth. All work happens only because God is enabling it. The psalm is really clear. God builds, God protects. This is a big picture, God-saturated view of life. Nothing happens apart from God enabling it to happen. Nothing. So let's go through our day. As I told the little kids, you did not get out of bed without God working. Like, it just wouldn't have happened. You did not fill your lungs with air this last second without God working. Your brain did not trigger to tell your arm to move without working there. You don't do anything without God enabling you to do it. If you've been with us earlier this month when we were in Colossians 1, this is the truth where Jesus Christ, he holds all of creation together. So when I think about this God working and me working, I got to start with this foundation that everything I do, whether it's clicking on a computer and making a spreadsheet to pulling weeds in a garden to flipping burgers at McDonald's, it does not happen unless God enables me to make it happen. Do we got the foundational truth? And that's true whether we forget about it or not. Whether I wake up tomorrow thinking, you know what, I'm not going to roll over in bed unless God lets me do that. It is still true that every aspect of my life is completely enabled by God power in my life. I don't get to do any of it without God letting me do it. Deuteronomy 8 puts the truth this way. Remember your Lord God. Why? For he's the one who gives power to get wealth. And you say, well, I don't have that power. Well, it's just, he's the one who gives you the power to go make some money. He's the one who allows you to get up and go to work. This truth that we are dependent upon God's work for everything. That we are dependent upon God working the day in our lives to allow us to exist. This truth that we are dependent upon God's work for everything is at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? We're dependent upon God's work to save us. How can anybody who can't even pour themselves a bowl of cereal this morning without God letting them do it, could think that somehow they could do enough to make them be right with God? Do you see where my logic's going here? When I make the statement, we are dependent upon God for everything, it is every aspect of our lives, physical and spiritual. So because we're dependent upon God for everything, when it comes to my sin and my standing before God, I have to recognize that I am completely dependent upon God's work in any way possible for me to have a relationship with Him. It can't rest upon me. Titus 3:5. He saved us, God saved us, not because of the works done by our righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. All your work to be right with God is pointless. It will not accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. The only work that can make you right with God is the work that Jesus Christ does in His righteousness and then dying on the cross. Psalms 127. All work is enabled by God. Another truth. Just building this truth by truth. All effort is pointless without God's will. See, the word work, it is this active word, but it can also have this sense where it is a will aspect. God works where He wills to work. God works where His I want to see this happen. And so I can also come away from this first verse with just this simple truth. Like, all my effort is pointless if it's going to go against God's will. I won't succeed in anything. So if you go to the second one, the watchtower one, unless the Lord watches over the city, so unless the Lord says, I'm going to protect this city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. So Solomon's picturing some old city, got walls all the way around it. And he's making this observation, unless God says, you know what, I'm going to watch over and guard this city, I don't care how many guards you put up on the tower at night, it's going to be pointless. Let's modernize this. Because we don't use watchtower people. You got your security systems. I don't know what security system you use. We can go through a whole nation kind of security. You got all the satellites and all the sonar and all the radar pinging away all night long. It is pointless if God says this nation, that city is going to fall tonight. I don't care what security system they have. I don't care what military might they have. If God does not will it to happen to be safe, it will not be. Period. Give another verse, Lamentations. We don't go to Lamentations a lot, do we? We might need to remedy that in the near future. Who has spoken? And it came to pass. He's just asking this rhetorical question. Like, say, guys, who declared something and it actually happened unless the Lord is the one that actually commanded it behind it all? Like, can you point to anything that you have said, let's go do this or let's make this happen, and it happens when God doesn't want it to happen? Let me just say, it's not going to happen that way. Nothing will happen unless the Lord commands it Himself. No city will be protected. No nation will rise. No home will be safe. No life will be sustained unless God wills it. We can put this on a personal level. Unless God wills for you to continue to live, no exercise plan and no diet plan is going to keep you breathing. It won't. And that's coming from a person who just finished his running goal yesterday, the last weekend of the year. That's not going to keep me going if God doesn't will it for it to happen. No amount of checking the deadbolts is going to keep us safe unless God wills us to be safe. Unless God protects our efforts are pointless. I got to jump on my 2024 Bible reading. I kind of cheated. I finished up a few books, and it was beginning of this week again. So I had a week that I didn't really have anything planned, and that's why I just said, well, I'm just going to get started early. Because, you know, our best intentions with Bible reading programs, we could always use an extra 7 days of leeway, couldn't we? And so I just said, you know what, let's get a 7 day jump. It will give me a little bit of play. And so I began in Genesis 1 with my Bible reading. So this week I got to the narrative of the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? So you have, this is post-flood era. Humanity comes together and they make the building plan of building plans. I mean, they sit back and let's make a name for ourselves. We are going to build a tower up to heaven. And they roll up sleeves and they get to work. Anybody got travel plans to go to the Tower of Babel this year? You're looking? Ain't happening. Why? Because God did not will it. It got to a point where God says, you know what? This whole building program that you got going on, don't like it. I'm going to put a stop to this. Like, and he, and the way he puts a stop to it is almost hysterical, because he doesn't really actively go down and says, okay, everybody stop this, guys. This is too much. He changes language and they can't even talk anymore. They don't even know enough language with each other to argue about what they're not talking about anymore. And they literally just get frustrated and all walk off into different directions. Unless the Lord builds, your building is in vain. Unless the Lord protects, unless the Lord has this desire for something to happen, all your effort is in vain. We can apply this. This is beyond, this application is beyond your next building program. Because some of you are like, well, Pastor, this is a really good verse, but I'm not planning on building a house. I'm not even planning on building a shed next year. So I think I'm good on this one. I can put the application in so many different directions with this. The word house in this passage, there's a lot of echo. If you want to study this later, 2 Samuel 7, God is talking to King David, Solomon's dad. Okay. And God promises King David, I will build you a, remember the word? I'm going to build you a house. And he's not talking about David. Man, I'm giving you the best summer home out there. He's talking about, I'm going to build you a dynasty, a lineage, a kingdom that will have no end from your line. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the kingdom, the dynasty, the reign, and he does, our efforts are pointless. I can flip to the New Testament. We as a church are called a house of God. Unless the Lord builds a church, all of our efforts and all of our ministries and our schedules and our volunteering and our, it's all worthless. Unless God wills it and God works in it. We are completely dependent on God. All right. Can you at least nod your head on me on this one? Doesn't that really give you perspective as you begin a new year with all your plans? I'm a planner. I already got plans for the new year. I got contingency plans. I'm planning vacations for the summer already. I'm booking out things next week already. And I'm not in control. And I need to be reminded I'm not in control. Because it is so easy to go through everyday life and believe the lie that we are in control. Doesn't this first verse, unless God does this, this effort over here is worthless. Unless God protects this, this effort over here is just, it's pointless. Doesn't that really say something to you about the importance of going to our God in prayer because we're completely dependent upon God? Now, that's the truth of verse number one. The truth is the truth whether you recognize it or not. Whether you start your day thinking, God, all work that I do today happens only because you enable it, or whether you wake up and you ignore it and your feet hit the ground running and you go from place to place, the truth still remains. All work is enabled by God, and all our effort is contingent upon God's will. Now, that's the truth. What we need to wrestle with now is how we respond to that truth. I think verse 2 shows us a response. And in fact, when you get into this topic of God's work, God's sovereignty, God's control, and my effort and my responsibilities and my work, those two things, there's generally three ways people try to take those two truths and put them together in their heads. Or maybe not put them together in their heads. And so those three responses, I think, is a fair assessment of how we as a church just heard that first verse. When I started unpacking, like, all your efforts you can make, some of you began going down different paths in your thinking. So that leads me to a few other truths. God's working so I don't have to is not the right response to verse 1. Okay, there are individuals. There are Christians who hear the truth that all effort is pointless without God's will. And then they conclude from their mind logically, well, then if God is going to do what God wants to do no matter what I do, then what does it matter what I do? I mean, you can look at verse number 2. Look down at verse number 2. It's vain to rise up early and go to bed late. And if I just have this thought process, well, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway, and it's pointless to get out of bed early, then let's just stay in bed and binge watch our favorite TV show next year. Because what's the point of it? God's going to do what he's going to do. I mean, I made the point, like, if God does not will to protect my life and keep me sustained and healthy, then all my efforts are pointless. And some of you have said, well, then why am I exercising? Because I'm just going to do what I want to do and have fun because God's got it. I mean, I make the point that God's going to build this church and it's completely dependent upon him. And then some of us are saying, well, then guess I'm taking it easier. Christians can sometimes make laziness, apathy, and a lack of love sound rather spiritual. Christians, we at times are really good at making laziness, apathy, and a lack of love sound rather spiritual. The person who says, well, I'm just trusting God to meet all my needs. Does that sound spiritual? Sounds pretty spiritual. It sounds good. Except when it is used to justify not getting up and using the energy and abilities that God has given to you to meet your needs. See, when we read these verses, it says, well, if God's not working, then it's all pointless, and so I'm just going to sit back and wait for God to work, and he's just going to provide for me. Well, God's work, maybe his working is to give you the abilities and the opportunities to work and provide for yourself. I'll flip it around a little bit. How about the individual who finds the brother and sister in Christ, and they're in need, and the response is, I'm praying God provides for you. All the while, God already blessed you with abundance, not only to meet your needs, but have excess. And you walk away saying, God, I hope you provided for them, when God already had. It was you. It is so easy sometimes to sound spiritual and saying, I'm trusting God's working, and all we're really doing is condoning our laziness and our lack of love. Verse 1 says work. Us still work. Go down to the end of verse number 2. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Rest. Do you know what rest infers, sleep infers? It infers there's already been working happening. God's sovereignty, God's control of all of his creation does not nullify my responsibility to do what God has called me to do today. Parents, just because God is sovereign over salvation does not mean that you are not responsible to continually sow the gospel into your children's lives and to train them up in the way they're supposed to go. What God does with that is up to Him, but it does not nullify your responsibility. Just because God is sovereign and He will do as He sees fit and is wise does not mean that I no longer have to go to God in prayer and pour out my heart to Him as He's commanded me to do. Just because God is going to do as He sees fit with His gospel and spread it where He says He's going to spread it, and it will bear fruit where He wants it to bear fruit, does not mean that I'm not responsible to be part of sowing that fruit as God's commanded me to do. God is working does not mean that I don't have to work. Where else do we make error on this one? Ignoring our dependence on God leads to emptiness, anxiety, and exhaustion. Verse 1 says, God works. But if you ignore the truth of God working, it will be vain and pointless. It's pointless because you miss the point of why you're even here to glorify God with our labor. And it's pointless because it will not amount to anything of substantial. So Solomon writes this. Ecclesiastes, you don't need to turn there. Let me just summarize it for you. He begins this book and he gets to chapter number 2. And in Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon just gives this massive list of things he's accomplished. And it embarrasses anything that we think we've accomplished. I mean, Ecclesiastes 2, he just rambles off a whole bunch of stuff. He's like, well, I built myself towers and I built myself castles and I built myself gardens and I acquired manservants and women servants and I did this and I did this. It's like 7 verses of just like, let me tell you all the good things I did. And for us who are not as productive, we read that list and like, that's pretty impressive. And then he gets to the end of chapter number 2 and he says, you know what? That was all pointless. Didn't amount to anything. I mean, he takes a step back and he says, you know what? What's going to happen to all those honors that I attained? They're going to turn into dusty, crumbling down statues. What's going to happen to my gardens? They're going to die away. What's going to happen to the massive buildings I erected? Eventually, they're going to be warranted as unsafe and roped off. He's like, it's pointless, really. It doesn't amount to much of anything eternally. It's vanity. It's emptiness. The individual who ignores that they're dependent upon God may still temporarily accomplish a lot based upon God's grace. You can push me back if you think I'm wrong. I don't think you're going to get to Solomon's level of accomplishments. But you still might accomplish a whole bunch in this earth. You may never wake up one day in your life thinking, you know what, God, I need you today. You got to work at me to be able to get stuff done. And you, by God's grace, still, He might enable you to build a whole bunch of stuff, to accumulate a whole bunch of wealth. And verse 1 and 2 says, even if you can do all of that, it is still vain. It is still pointless. It is still useless because it will not accomplish anything that is lasting. Then it gets even sadder. Verse number 2. This individual who then does not recognize that they're dependent upon God to do the actual working, to enable it and to protect it, because they're not looking for God to do it, are simply left in verse number 2 attempting to fill God's role in their life. I think that's what's at play here. Verse number two. It is pointless for you to rise up early and go to late to rest. The person that Solomon's picturing, man, they're pulling it on both ends. Some of you, no, show of hands, because everyone's going to get jealous. Some of you are morning people. Like, you just wake up at 4 a.m. and you're like, I am fully rested. Let's get going. When the rest of the world wakes up at a normal, reasonable hour, you've already probably exercised, read a book, drank your second cup of coffee, planned out the day, and had a business meeting before 7. That's just how some of you are wired. Now, don't brag too much, because you conk out dead asleep by 8 o'clock at night. Okay? It catches up to you. Some of you are night owls. Man, it's 2 a.m. You just hit your stride for the day. Okay? And it's not to play video games. You're actually being productive. Like, you're getting stuff done, but don't brag, because you're the one that doesn't see, you think lunchtime is the first meal of the day. Okay? Because you're asleep for the rest of it. This guy is doing both. Now, I pause here. I don't think it's wrong to wake up early. Okay, please do not justify your laziness of sleeping in by saying, well, it's vain to wake up early. Bible says it. I'm sleeping in today. Okay, that is not what's going on here. The sad reality is what's going on here is an individual who's lost sight that they are relying upon God to accomplish anything. Therefore, because they can't trust God to accomplish anything, it is all on their shoulders. And because it's on their shoulders, they can't shut it off. They can't clock out. Because if it's going to get done, it's got to be me. If it's going to get solved, it's going to be me. If it's going to get accomplished, it's going to be me. I'm going to have to keep working, keep going, keep striving, keep correcting. No rest, no sleep. And that's what verse 2 says. That is pointless. Christian, you realize... you realize that we at times function like atheists? We still come on Sunday and we praise God, but we can function in a week like atheists. Because we view life like it's all up to us. We forget that we're dependent upon God, so we start our day and our responsibilities are already pressing into us. They're the first few thoughts that go through our mind. So because the first few thoughts of our day is, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to solve that, we hit the ground running. We go to problem-solving mode right away. New problem arise, and our impulse reaction is, how can I solve it? How can I make it work? We press on, juggling different responsibilities and different burdens. We fill up our calendar. We try to impact other people. We even do spiritual tasks. We speak truth to others. We love each other. We serve each other. We volunteer. And we do all those things so easily without thinking once that all of our work is pointless unless God's the one working. And we can so easily do all those things without thinking twice that really we're completely dependent upon God to make any of this work. And I'll be the first to admit, problem arises and my default mode is, let's solve it. And typically what will happen is I will attempt to solve it 1, 2, 3, 4. And usually by about the 27th time it will hit me. You know what, Luke? You probably need God, don't you? We function like atheists a lot. Because our default mode is, it all rests upon us. And the result of that is exhausted anxiety. Do you see what it leads to? You can't shut it off. I got to keep going. What are you going to eat? Eating the bread of anxious work. The word toil is the word that goes all the way back to the fall in Genesis. It is hard labor. But the labor doesn't actually say it's done and it's accomplished. It just turns into more anxiety that it's not done. It's a vicious circle. I have to work harder because it's up to me. It's up to me. I'm anxious because it's not all done yet. I then work harder. I get more anxious and I cycle myself into an anxiety-filled worry. I love the last phrase in this verse. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Can you just think about this with me for a few minutes? God did not need to create us to need sleep. If you ever just take some of the things we just take for granted and realize, like, God could have created the world without that. God could have created the world without sleep. Like, he could have created us to never need it. We could just keep on going. We would all be little Energizer bunnies, just kind of like, next thing, just keep going and going and going and going and going and going and going. And then eventually 70, 80, 90, 100 years, then you say, okay, enough going, you're done. And yet God has created our bodies, literally made them required to go to sleep. Try it. Some of you are going to do it tonight. You're like, I'm not going to sleep because it's the last day of the year and super specialists stay up and see midnight. Let me break it to you. It looks the same every single night, okay? It just does. It's the same. The clock reads the same thing. I go to bed. You try to stay awake. Eventually, sleep will come because God has made you that way. And to me, it is super spiritual. Sleep is a testimony every single day that I'm a dependent upon God and I'm a created being with limitations. I am making a spiritual statement every day at the end of my day saying, you know what, God? I'm not you. I have to go to bed. In fact, when our family gathers around and we pray at the end of our day, I will often pray, God, I thank you as we go to sleep now, you're not going to. And in that way, I'm actually recognizing, God, I thank you. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to shut it all off. And you're just going to keep on going being God. And I'm not even going to even know it. Some of us, though, attempt to ignore our humanity and limitations by ignoring our God-given need to rest. Because we are not able to trust God with the limitations God gave us, we're not humble enough to accept our limitations. And because we have the delusion that it all rests upon us, we have to keep going. When I choose to ignore that I'm completely dependent upon God, the only result that will come of it in the best case scenario is I will temporarily accomplish things that will come to nothing someday. And in the process of attempting to accomplish those things, I will burn myself out in exhaustion and anxiety because it rests upon me. Exhausted anxiety is the result of attempting to do God's job for him because we do not trust God to do it himself. Can I do that one again? Okay. Exhausted anxiety is the result of attempting to do God's job for him because we do not trust him to do a good job himself. So how do we take this? I gave you two. Please don't go down these roads. God works. The response to that is not, then I don't have to. Good thing God's got this. I'm going to kick back. Nor is the response, let me just forget about the fact that I am dependent upon God, because that will never lead to a good result. So what do we do? We faithfully work, resting in God to do the work that he desires. We work. That means we get up. For some of you, Tuesday morning, you go to work. We work. That means some of you are going to parent. That is work. We work. We serve God. We strive. We sow the gospel. We work. But we do it humbly, recognizing that it is God that is allowing us to do it, and the outcome of it is up to God. And you know what then that results in? I get to go to bed at night. I get asleep. He gives his beloved rest. We faithfully are doing what we're called to do to the best of the abilities that God's called us to do. And then because we've done what we're called to do faithfully to the best of our abilities, we say, God, that's the extent of my abilities. Tap out. You do with what you see fit. You know what this looks like? Jesus tells us what it looks like. And the parable is not exactly to this, but I think the application hits just fine. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who goes out and he throws out a whole bunch of seed. And then the farmer, after throwing out a whole bunch of seed, he does the next thing on his list. He goes to sleep. That the whole parable is like two verses in Mark. The farmer does two things. He throws out seed and he sleeps. And then I laugh the way the second part of the parable runs. He wakes up and you know what happens? There's a harvest and he doesn't even know how it got there. It's even like, I don't know. God did that. You know what's missing in the whole farmer illustration? You know, what things he doesn't do? There's no worry about if he did it right. He doesn't lay down in bed and think, I wonder if I threw that enough. Maybe I didn't throw it in the right places. There's no worry about the weather that night. He goes to sleep. There's no tossing back and forth about what tomorrow will bring. He goes to sleep. You know what's missing? There are no what if games. Well, what if this happens? Then what am I going to do? And I got to be prepared for that one. So what if somebody does this to the seeds, and then I got to be ready for this. What happens if my crop is destroyed? Nope. You have two things that happen. He throws out seed and he conks out at the end of the day. He is faithful to do what he is able to do and leaves everything else up to God because apart from God working, what he did that day was pointless anyway. So he gets to go to bed. This is so freeing for you, Christian, if we can trust God to do his responsibility and be faithful with ours. I'll apply to my own life. I'm parenting four kids right now. The amazing thing about parenting is that you don't clock out, okay? It's like you just keep on going. I clocked in about 14 years ago. And I don't get a clock out for a long time still. And so there's part of me that I could always do more. Say more, teach more, train more, correct more, punish more, admonish more, hug more, love more. I could keep on going and going and going. Some of you just went like, oh, I'm tired. Yes! Do you know how I get to go to bed at night though? Well, one, because my kids are already asleep, okay? So it's like, they're asleep, I get to sleep now. No, I get to go to sleep because God, today, I wasn't a perfect parent, but what you gave me, the abilities you gave me, I think I tried to serve you today as a parent. And I'm going to trust that you take my efforts, and now you work to do what you see fit. And so I'm going to go to rest now. Think about being a pastor if I didn't believe that God was the one who actually did the work. I would never finish a sermon. I'd be like, I could always say more because it's up to me. I got to change everybody. Every week I get done and I will kind of grade myself how I think I did and kind of shrug my shoulder and say, God, I tried. And now it's Sunday afternoon and I'm going to leave the rest up to you. I'm going to go take a nap. I get to go to sleep. But when we overstep it and we put ourselves in God's circle to accomplish God things, we will only lead ourselves to frustration and anxiety because we're trying to produce God results and not trusting him to work. My responsibility is to be faithful to do what God's called me to do. That's go to work. That's love. That's for some of you, parent. That's for some of you, serve God in different ways. that's where you work. And you faithfully do those things. And if at the end of the day you say, God, I'm not perfect, but I did what you called me to do. Then I clock out and I go to sleep. Because in that I'm saying, God, now I trust you to do your work. And if God sees fit then to take your efforts and your work that you've done for God and use them in certain ways, then praise God. And if God sees fit to take all the sowing you've done and make it fall on hard ground and it springs up for a little while and fizzles out, well, that's God's work, not yours. It's a new year, which means for many of you, you have new burdens, new goals, new desires. Be careful that you don't believe the lie that it all revolves around you. What about a goal simply to be faithful to do what God's called us to build? To protect how God's called us to protect. To get up, to work, to love, and then go to bed. Because we trust the one who's actually doing the work. And that's our God. Because unless God does building next year, our building's going to be in vain. Unless God protects, our protection is really pointless. And so we work faithfully, resting on God to do the work that he desires through the work that he's enabled us to do. To me, this is a fitting way for me to call you to pray this week as we start our year. That's my application. I know there's some hard things we struggle with, but because it's God that does the work, it is right for us as a church to say, let's begin next year with prayer. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. When that announcement's given, would you funnel that through the thought process of God? We are completely dependent upon you. We need you to work. Let's pray. And so, Father God, we pray and we thank you for your work. Your work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Your work in our lives to sustain us. Your work in our lives to grow us. Church, would we just take the moment? Would you assess the fruit in your life and see if the fruit lines up with the testimony that trusts God to do his work? Or is the fruit your anxiety, your worry, showing where that trust is actually relying upon? Father God, would you take your word as we finish up this year together as a church body and do your work? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.